So before we get to today's passage, which is in Luke chapter 12, I want to set the stage for what Jesus says that we're going to be reading. The teaching from Jesus this morning really is, that we're going to be reading, is really the culmination of a larger teaching that begins in verse 12, and we're reading beginning in verse 32. So a guy asked Jesus to help him and his brother divvy up their inheritance. And Jesus says, no, I'm not getting involved with that, which is wise counsel probably right there. And after Jesus refuses to get involved, he then uses this as a teaching on greed. And the first thing he says, and this is not just to the guy, but there's a crowd of people around there as well. The first thing he says is that life is not all about having an abundance of possessions. Then he tells a parable to help kind of let that sink in and to drive it home. It's a parable about a guy who has a grain farm, which might be foreign to most of us in the room. Any farmers here this morning? Didn't think so. But for them, that would be a very familiar kind of thing, okay? So he's got a grain farm, and he ends up growing so much grain that he has to build bigger and more silos to hold it all. And he starts to think, well, with all the surplus grain, I can, and this is the way Jesus puts it. He says that the guy said to himself that he can eat, drink, and be merry. So at that point, you know, I've got enough grain, I can just kick back and coast through life. And in the parable, Jesus then tells it, God says to the guy, you fool, you're going to lose your life tonight. Who's going to get what you've prepared for yourself? Then Jesus goes into teaching that's usually summarized as don't worry. If you've got a Bible that has the subheadings that kind of help you navigate through, it usually will say don't worry at that point. Bobby McFerrin, back in the 1980s, recorded a song with that phrase in the title, but a little bit more to it. It was, don't worry, be happy. Look at that. Most of you knew it. That's awesome. Don't worry, be happy. We could probably all whistle the tune right now if we wanted to. And in Jesus' teaching, the be happy part is worded differently. It's not just don't worry, be happy. It's something else. So instead of worrying about our life, Jesus says, but seek his kingdom, meaning God's kingdom, and all these things, the things that you worry about, will be given to you. In other words, be concerned about your relationship with God first and foremost, and the rest of the stuff that you tend to worry about, God's going to take care of. It will sort itself out as God provides and takes care of you. You can trust God for this and don't need to worry. I think the first song we sang this morning touched on this kind of theme. That sets the stage for his concluding words on the relationships that we have with our worldly stuff and then our relationship with God as well. And as we turn to Luke chapter 12. So this is our passage for today as we continue our sermon series on practicing the way, where we're looking at some of the habits that Jesus kept him in connection with his heavenly Father, helped him in his journey as he walked the face of the earth, living in a way that was consistent with God's word. So I invite you to turn to chapter 12, verses 32 to 34. Most of you have already read the first seven lines up on the screen, even as I'm talking. So here we go. This is God's word to you and me this morning. Do not be afraid, little flock. So it's the folks he's talking to. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, and where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Heavenly Father, today, speak into our hearts that they might be drawn closer to you, into a deeper place of faith in you, a better relationship. Lord, help us to treasure you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there are a couple of things linked together, actually, in this discipline of generosity that come out of this brief passage, and we see taught elsewhere in Scripture, including from Jesus himself. It's kind of like two practices in one, actually, here, when we're talking about the practices that Jesus had. One is simplicity, and then there's generosity. And they're very closely linked together. It is very difficult to practice generosity when your living is complex. Jesus addresses this in today's passage when he says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. So selling your possessions is the first step. When we do that, we simplify life. You make life simpler when you get rid of stuff, whether it's physical stuff or stuff on your calendar. And this really cuts against the grain of our culture, which is all about having more of anything and everything except probably giving to those in need. So I will admit and confess I'm preaching to myself on this one as much as any sermon in the series. I grew up with a lot of stuff, a lot of recreational gear, especially equipment for music, sports, other recreational kinds of things, outdoor stuff. We just had a lot of that in our household. And when that's been part of your life, going back to your formative years, like from what you grew up with, it is, to quote another 1980s song, it is a hard habit to break. Thank you, Chicago. The problem with all this stuff is that it takes up not only money, like purchasing the stuff, but time, like to use it, and money to maintain it, organizing it, storing it. Like when it comes to boat ownership, there's a reason for the saying, the two best days in a boat owner's life are the day they buy it and the day they sell it. And like the guy in Jesus' parable who had to build bigger silos for all of his grain, what we end up doing is simply building bigger garages or add on to the home, build a room where we can store stuff, or bigger sheds, or buy a whole another piece of property to store our stuff, or rent a storage unit. Storage units are not just transitional kinds of things for people who are moving or whatever anymore. In 2023, the people of the United States of America spent almost $24 billion, and that's a conservative number. Some people say as much as $40 billion in that one year, renting storage units. The number one reason for doing so is excess consumer goods and materialism. And that reason is not from a consumer source, it's like, or a Christian source as being critical of consumerism or anything like that. That was just what the internet told me when I simply asked, why do people need storage units so much? So we're spending more time organizing and storing all our stuff, cluttering our houses and our garages, adding on to them to store all this stuff, and it sucks up time and money maintaining them all in addition to the original purchase cost. The cost of owning something is always more than the money you spend on it, and not just financially, but time-wise as well. Now, we do need to take personal responsibility for our own choices, of course, but the fact is, we live in a culture of consumerism. We are so used to it, we probably don't even realize it. It's not the way it always was. According to John Mark Comer and the research he's done, and he's the guy who wrote the book that we're going through in our small groups, this culture in our country was established a little over a century ago. Just a little over a century ago. One journalist that he quotes writes, in 1927, a change has come over our democracy. It is called consumptionism. The American citizen's first importance to his country is now no longer that of citizens, but that of consumer. This is in the 1920s. Paul Mazur, who was with Lehman Brothers a century ago, he was a key figure in shaping American retail and consumer culture after World War I. He wrote a book in 1928 titled American Prosperity, Its Causes and Consequences. And he writes there, the community that can be trained to desire change. Get a hold of that first sentence or first phrase. The community that can be trained to desire change, to want new things even before the old have been entirely consumed, yields a market to be measured more by desires than by needs. And this is the big shift that happened in like the 1920s primarily, and then continues on to today. That mentality led to the advertising that was birthed soon after the First World War, where advertising began moving from, hey, this product meets a need that you have, to this product meets a desire that you have. So rather than saying, hey, are you thirsty? Drink a Coke. It'd be more like, do you want to have friends? Drink Coke. Do you want to be happy? Drink Coke. And maybe Coke's a bad example of that one. I don't know. That one was off the top of my head. But the point is, that's where advertising started to move towards, especially like to make you happy or fulfilled or to be socially connected, to have acceptance and respect. Advertising started being geared towards that kind of stuff rather than you have a need, here's a product for it. And so this culture of consumerism has been the leading cultural influence of our country for the last 100 years or so. We have been indoctrinated by advertising to desire things. It's no longer what do you need, it's just what do you want. French sociologist, and I'm going to butcher his name because I did not study French in high school. I should have looked this up. Jean Baudrillard, I don't know. He argues that it is not atheism that has replaced Christianity, but shopping. In his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, which is where some of the stuff is coming from, John Mark Comer writes this. He says, shopping is now the number one leisure activity in America, and I wouldn't doubt it, usurping the place previously held by religion. Amazon.com is the new temple. The Visa statement is the new altar. Double-clicking is the new liturgy. Lifestyle bloggers are the priests and priestesses. Money is the new God. So the reason for this brief cultural historical lesson is to highlight that Jesus' teaching on this subject in today's passage and in others as well goes completely against the grain of society, American culture, probably European, other regions as well, against this culture and what has been embedded in us for really all of us since the day we were born. Like, and unless you were born in the 19-teens, and I think those people aren't any longer with us, this has been what we have been indoctrinated by. But what's interesting is that Jesus doesn't say, hey, you shouldn't give in to consumerism. He says much more simply that stuff won't make you happy and that you can't serve God and your stuff. And this kind of thing, he uses this more like a can't language. If you want to be worry-free and happy in life, sell your stuff and pursue God. It's just simply stated as a fact. Elsewhere, Jesus says you can't serve both God and money. He doesn't guilt us by saying, hey, you really shouldn't try and serve both. Instead, he just states as a fact of life, hey, you can't do this and that. You got to make a choice. He does the same thing in today's passage when, again, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you treasure is what you desire, to use the advertising word, it's what you desire, and it is up to you. Right? Jesus is ahead of the game by like 2,000 years. Jesus is way ahead of them. He wants our hearts, our desire to be with him and with our Heavenly Father. But rather than teaching with shoulds and should not, he just says quite clearly what the facts are. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be also. That's just kind of the way it is. And then he leaves it up to us to make a decision about what we're going to pursue. If you want to treasure stuff, then that's where your heart will be. All your time, energy, your money, your very soul will be lodged right there with your stuff. If you subscribe to the theory, and I remember my dad had a t-shirt that read this, that maybe says something about our family. He who dies with the most toys wins. Then that's where your heart is going to be. A lot of people, including a lot of Christians, are there. So what do you desire? What do you treasure? And for those who struggle with consumerism, or from that 1920s word, consumptionism, Jesus gives us the steps to take to get out from under it, to get our hearts aligned with Jesus. The antidote to the consumer mentality is to simplify. To simplify. Sell your stuff and give to the poor, he says here. To another guy who asks about what does it take to inherit life, Jesus ultimately says, go, sell all you have, give to the poor, and then come and follow me. And when that guy heard that, scripture tells that he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus then uses that as a teaching moment to others who are gathered around, who are listening in, and he says, this is where we get the statement where Jesus talks about it being harder for a rich person to enter into heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Even in their day, material wealth was a major obstacle to following Jesus, to having a relationship with God. But clearly, or so clearly, really, it takes a radical change so our identity is not wrapped up in what we buy or what we do or any other desire, but is instead that our identity would be in Jesus. We want to desire him. Jesus is worth desiring. His love, his grace, his forgiveness. I mean, it's amazing. It's why we're gathered here. Most of us in the room understand that. But in following him, there is also a cost. Though Jesus is worth the cost. And when our hearts are with him, and we simplify our lives from all the other stuff that clutters up our lives, it allows us to then be generous. If we find that we can't be generous with our time, our energy, our finances, then there's a good chance that our hearts are tied up too much with other things. Our identity is found in them rather than in Jesus. We need a change of heart. We need a heart transformation. We need hearts for Jesus first and foremost. And it might very well be that we need to sell some stuff to simplify life, to clear the calendar some, so we can give generously in different ways. You know that hymn and the song we sang a moment ago, I'm forgetting the exact line in it, but there's a hymn, "All to Jesus I Surrender." We need to actually live into that. We don't sing, you know, "Some to Jesus I Surrender." That doesn't sound very good, and it's not biblical. All to Jesus we want to surrender. And really, generosity is at the heart of God. This is becoming more Christ-like. It's living more like Jesus lived. It's living in a way that reflects who God is into the world. Probably the best known verse in all of Scripture lays it out. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever might believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Have you sung that verse recently by chance? Oh yeah, 25 minutes ago or so, 35 minutes ago. When it says God so loved the world, it doesn't mean that God loved worldly stuff, right? You got to understand the context. Paul oftentimes writes about the world, and Jesus speaks about it too. Do not be of the world, that kind of stuff. That's not what it's talking about. God loves us. He loves those that are created in his image. It's not that God loves and needs a boat and a vacation home. It means God loves you and me. God loves us. God treasures us, and so that's where his heart is. And so he gave to us. He generously gave to us. He gave what he had, and that was his son, Jesus. And then Jesus gave all he had, all the way to the cross. He gave his life so that you and I might find true, abundant, and eternal life in him. Not in our stuff, not in our money, not in our calendars, but in him. That's why he gave, and he gave generously in Jesus. Generosity is at the heart of God and at the heart of the gospel. So God asks us to give generously as well. And when we do that, we reflect the very heart of God. We live as he's inviting us to live. But too often, the complexity of our lives gets in the way. All the stuff crowds out Jesus and crowds out our ability to be generous as he is, because our hearts are with something else. There's a great example of this, and of simplicity leading to generosity. And this guy is not a Christian, so at least as far as I know, he's not. It doesn't apply to the spiritual, but you know, shame on us for looking to a secular guy for an example of how to live. So this hit the headlines about a year and a half ago. A guy named Jeffrey Holt He lived in Hinsdale, New Hampshire. That's a photo of him. He lived, Hinsdale is a small town, population of 4,000. Anyone ever been to Hinsdale, New Hampshire? Didn't think so. He had a job at a grain mill for a while up until the mid-1980s when he was bought out of his position in the company, which gave him a little nest egg of money to invest. He put it in a few mutual funds, and 35 years later or so, it had grown to be $3.8 million. He died in June of 2023. He didn't have any close family, no kids. He'd been married briefly when he was much younger, but no kids. He had a sister who lives in California, or lived. Maybe she's passed away now, I'm not sure. But he wasn't very close with her. And so about 20 years before his death, in the early 2000s, he drew up papers to bless the city of Hinsdale with his money once he died. Hinsdale's annual budget in 2023 was about $12 million. And he gave them nearly four. And what stands out about his generosity is how it all came about. Because money and stuff was not what he treasured. It wasn't like he had a big home that was worth millions and did all kinds of stuff and so forth. He lived a very simple life. He lived in a trailer park. No one knew he had wealth because he did not buy stuff beyond what he really needed. He did not make his life complex and drain all of his funds to support that complexity. He could have cashed out, probably, or cashed out a good chunk of it when it got to $1 million or 2 million or 2.2 or whatever and bought a more substantial home, vacation home, could have done some travel, probably could have done all of that with home prices back in, like, say, the mid-90s to early 2000s or mid-2000s. He could have done all those things. Instead, he kept his life simple. And in the end, he was very generous. Now, I'm not suggesting that the only way to be generous is to do so from the grave in your last will and testament, or that you have to give millions to be generous, or even that money is the only way to be generous. Luke 8, 1 to 3 names a handful of women who probably were pretty well off and that supported Jesus' ministry and the ministry of the disciples. And they did so out of their own means. Jesus also highlights a woman who put a couple of pennies in the, wherever the receptacle was where people were putting their offering. And Jesus uses her as an example that she gave generously, more so than all the people who have given out of the great wealth, he says, because she had very little and yet gave much compared to that. Acts 20, verse 35 says, it is best, more blessed to give than to receive. You see, giving brings joy. It's a blessing to be a blessing for others, especially for the cause of Christ. This guy, Jeffrey, doesn't seem to have been about the cause of Christ, but you understand the being a blessing brings joy. He set that up 20 years before he died. Now, he didn't really have possessions to sell. He just lived simply to begin with. And so he was able to give generously. In the book Practicing the Way, John Mark Comer puts it this way. He says, once you are living under your means, rather than chronically overextended, and I would say that's means financially, time-wise, you could think of that through different lenses. Once you live under your means, rather than chronically overextended, it opens up all sorts of new possibilities. So I don't know where life is complex, you know, for you. This has been on my heart for a few months, actually even my own life. And maybe you need to simplify so you can be generous, though. Maybe there's some part of your life that is overly complex, and simplification would allow you to be more generous. I will say this, there's one caveat on all this. If your life is complex because of the kids in your household, don't take Jesus' advice. Don't get rid of them. You know, just, it's that, it doesn't apply there. And as a parent with five kids who, they aren't all necessarily under the roof of our house anymore, kind of come and go a little bit for some of them, but I can, you know, I don't have to go back very far to remember, you know, with all of us under the roof, it is complex. But I wouldn't change that at all. Just, that's just life. But if life is complex because of stuff, because of overplanning the vacation schedule, because of overbooking the sports schedule, because of money, whatever it is, consider if that's where your heart is. And if maybe simplifying isn't in order. Pray about that. Ask God to show you where you are overscheduled, overtoyed, overspending, overconsuming, sucked into the consumer culture of America without even realizing it, perhaps. And then ask him to give you the courage, and that's really what it takes, the courage to be countercultural and let go of some things or wiggle out from the grip that they have on you. It might not be so much you have a hold of them, but they have a hold on you. So you need that courage to get away from that and the courage to trust God in the midst of it all so that you can bless others, follow Jesus, and practice generosity with your time, your talent, and your treasure. Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, thank you for who you are, for loving us as we are, and doing so in this abundantly generous way. Lord, help us to live lives that are generous as well. And where there are facets of our lives that are getting in the way of being generous, where our heart is somewhere else because we treasure it, Lord, help us to turn to you, to simplify in some way, shape, or form, and get our hearts into your corner, to treasure you, and to trust you to take care of all the rest as you say you will. Lord, help us to be generous in our life together as a church, in our daily lives, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, our places where we work, all of it, Lord. Help us to be generous people, for you are a generous God. We pray all of this in the generous name of Jesus, and all of God's children said together, amen.